meditate this evening on verses from Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, where it follows. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the silver coins, the 30 silver coins, to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In his glorious name, dear Christian friends, looking back, as I do now, on the little ones I used to have at home, as they are now trying to raise their own children, I must agree with one pastor who said that raising kids is risky business. You pray for those little ones to be angels, and they're typically not quite. You pray for them to grow up in the fear of the Lord, and sometimes it's quite disappointing. You might, even when they become teenagers, look at your spouse and say, "Whose kids are these? And did we teach them anything?" And you wonder. And it's such an encouragement when you hear from the parents of other kids, their friends, that they were glad to have words over. But you know that there are just so many families that grieve over how the kids grew and then grew away from the family. And it can be very, very painful in those memories. It's also risky business to be in the public ministry. I guess comments that the pastors here have made in times past about, another pastor was saying too how hard he worked on his sermons and prayed about them and worked really hard to write them down. And we had a discussion about that in pastor's meeting this week, and how to deliver it in a good conversational way that keeps people engaged. And you try so hard, you pray so hard, you put your energy into it as much as you can. Typically more difficult on the end of a day of preparation, like midweek services. I just find it interesting that is my memories of fabulous sermons that I only heard the beginning and the end of in my teen years coming out of school, because it had been a long day, and people feel it to this day. And that pastor that wrote, he was concerned, all that hard work. It's probably more frustrating when you have individuals, it's almost like a switch. As soon as the pastor starts talking, I start drooping. And sometimes I go, "Wait a minute, I didn't say anything yet." You know, there wasn't. It's painful. And then you have times when you're counseling, and people will sometimes tell their pastor, "Well, you just say that because that's your job." Or, you know, if you get into the real world, then you'll understand. It happens. And then you have the prayers that continue for the kids that stand before the Lord's altar and promise lifelong faithfulness no matter what. And statistically, from the moment that they stand before the Lord's altar and swear that faithfulness to God and to His people, a third, fourth of them are gone from church by Labor Day. It's a matter of months. It's heartbreaking. It's painful. It's risky. And how many of you have not had similar experiences where there's been someone? And the closer you were to that someone, the more the disappointment hurt, the more painful it was. Now think of Jesus. This very close, not just disciple, but one who is in spiritual fellowship with him. That moment when the friendship turns fatal and a kiss means death. How Jesus hurt must have bled at that point already. The grief and the sorrow over his disciple Judas. Judas Iscariot, or Judas from Kirioth, must have been quite talented, must have been skillful, because the disciples asked him to be their treasurer. And Jesus called him as one of his 12 disciples. So his walk with Jesus started 3 years before that, and just imagine being able to sit at the feet of the perfect preacher and teacher and ask questions of him who had come from heaven, was eternal, the living Word. How awesome that must have been. One thing I've never imagined, though, before is Judas preaching the Word. Judas doing miracles. But as one of the 12, Judas was sent out to heal the sick and even raise the dead, drive out demons. All of that in the power of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Judas. So then you have to ask yourself, how does someone with all those advantages go from being a select member of Jesus' 12 disciples? We would call him an apostle to be sent. How does he get from there to this covert mission of leading a mob, a lynch mob? This is back in Matthew chapter 26. While Jesus was still speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Trying to save face in front of the other disciples while he's kissing Jesus. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." How does sin get into somebody's life like that? Well, it first enters through the heart. And it looks so innocent at first. But this is the serpent, the old serpent, the tempter. And once that snake gets his nose inside, gets his head inside, the rest of the slithering serpent will follow, and plenty of sin with it. So, Scripture tells us that the basic sin for Judas was greed. And it must have been something which would be so natural to think, well, he had access to the money bag, so maybe a personal loan every now and then was justified. And I'll pay it back. We've heard that before. I'll pay it back. And there must have been a lot of money in that money bag or box, whatever it was, because the wealthy women from Galilee that followed Jesus were paying his ministry expenses out of their own wealth. There was plenty of money there. When the disciples asked about feeding, wasn't it the 5,000? It sounded like they had enough money to feed those people. They just wondered whether or not they should spend it all at once. And so Jesus did the miracle. So there was a lot of easy money there. And it got even easier as Judas got more greedy. Because what was innocent at first then started to become planned. Very purposeful. He's carrying on business dealings with the enemies of the Lord Jesus, who are lining up to find some way to get rid of Jesus when nobody else is looking. It becomes purposeful, it becomes planned. He's watching for the route, the best place, the away from the crowds and the signal. And the most tragic part of it is that Judas was warned. You know, Jesus had told many, many stories and parables about the love of money. What Paul echoed later, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, that was certainly clear in Jesus saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. He said, no one can serve two masters. You either will hate the one or love the other, but you can't love both God and money. So Jesus had warned him. And yet once the serpent was there and the tempter had come, he started and continued to look at the silver as it gleamed and glittered as gold, and more the temptation grew in his heart until finally there was darkness in his soul and there was no turning back. We look at that and we think, oh, and then how it ended. The way the story is told by Luke in the book of Acts chapter 1, they're talking about replacing Judas after, remember that? He went out and hung himself, but he apparently botched that too, because the way he did it, he fell far enough that it actually broke his body. It's gruesome. And it says he went to his place. The only place that could possibly be is hell. Somebody was saying from our congregation some years ago that there was a discussion at work about whether or not Judas went to hell. Yeah. For 30 pieces of silver, he traded his Lord. And he's penniless now for eternity. He's penniless tonight. He lost his soul. And you want to just look at that and shake your head and say, poor Judas. That's not the point. God help us. Like the Apostle Paul says, let him who thinks he is standing firm be careful that he doesn't fall. Judas did not wake up one morning and think, today I'm going to betray the Son of God. Sin doesn't come that way. It starts so innocently and so naturally for us too. And like the Israelites, it's so easy to turn away from the Lord and turn toward the things of this world. You know, you go through the history of Scripture and you find them turning away from God and trading Him for foreign wives. Or for someone else's wife. Or for just the riches of this world, or the foreign gods, which are all around us too. They watch that religious pornography going on every high hill and under every spreading tree in Israel, because they didn't get rid of the unbelievers. They fellowship with them. They let them live. And so they ended up worshiping those false gods which surround us too. So easy to fall into those sins. And the electronics just make it seem so much more private, so much easier, so much more natural. We need the Lord's help to watch ourselves and to resist this. I remember some years ago when we were talking about Judas during the Lenten service, and I quoted from that passage. It was actually in the reading tonight. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Iscariot, to betray him. And I noted that in that text, it actually says he threw this into the heart of Judas. Satan did, like an arrow. And one of the moms told me later that it practically gave nightmares to one of the children. Because then you're afraid, well, then can the devil do that to me too and throw that arrow of temptation? Will he overcome me like that? This is where we have to stop and look at our Lord Jesus and also find comfort when we take his word seriously. When we say, Lord, help us, and then we look to Jesus, that's exactly what we should do. Judas, instead of looking to Jesus in his remorse, looked at his sin and his guilt, and it destroyed him. When we turn to Jesus, we find him being so merciful that, do you realize he also washed Judas' feet? He knew all along who it was that was going to betray him, but he chose Judas anyway. He gave Judas all those opportunities of all those sermons and all those Bible lessons to repent and turn to the Lord. And even when Judas got there to the garden with the lynch mob, Jesus is still speaking such kindness and love to him. He's saying, "Friend, you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss." He's still trying to win Judas back. He gives himself personally to the mob and says, "But let these go." He who is the judge of the living and the dead permits himself to be judged by a petty governor in a kangaroo court, a mock trial where they had already determined that he would die. He permits it. And those feet that walked the dusty roads of Galilee climb that hill of Golgotha and give up with the hands to the cross to suffer and die for every time we were tempted, every time we thought maybe, and every time we fell. Our Lord Jesus is giving us such a gracious gift in his law and gospel when he shows us the danger and he shows us real people throughout the scripture, the sins of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and his sons, the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the family. When the Lord shows us his disciples, he's showing us ourselves. And he's showing us how God, down through the ages, has always dealt with sinners in such firm and determined love. Well, we heard in our pastor's meeting this week about persistent love, that God just will not give up. And he wouldn't give up on Judas either until Judas completely turned away and then fell headlong into despair. But the Lord, in his mercy tonight, warning us, calling us back, and maybe even leading you to ask the question, could Judas have been forgiven? Could Judas have been forgiven? Do you realize he already was? Think about those passages from the Old Testament. Go back to Isaiah, where he says, "Now come on, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." He's just talking about sin in general. That's not specific enough. Go to Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." All of our guilt, all of our iniquity on him, the Bible says. And I love that in 1 John, it's actually in John's first epistle, the first chapter, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." The Lord, when he says all, he means all. And that means that Judas' sin, too, was forgiven. That's the tragedy of unbelief at any time. It rejects the grace that has already been determined, already won, already paid for, already guaranteed now by Christ's death and resurrection. And God looked at it as guaranteed already, as done, because he had promised it. See, Judas, if he had repented and turned to the Lord instead of turning to his guilt and to his sin, Judas could have been like Peter and Paul all their lives, talking about how great and awesome the mercy and grace of God was, because the denial of Peter and the persecution by Paul was every bit as evil as the betrayal of Judas over Jesus. And every bit as evil as our own sins are. But the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is the mercy where the Lord wants us to turn. Not to our guilt, not to our grief. When the law has done its work and made us serious about the sin once again, that's when it's time to go back to the Lord and let the law be quiet. Let the gospel speak. Learn those passages by heart that are so precious to you. Underline them in your Bible. Commit them to memory so that they can come back to your mind and heart at night, even if you don't want to turn the light on. Lights go on inside your soul when Jesus is there in that wonderful good news of sins forgiven. And don't ever forget either how Jesus did battle with the devil and showed us how to fight. This is for the kids too. When Jesus in last Sunday's gospel lesson faced off with Satan in the wilderness, he used a weapon that he puts into our hands, into our heart, into our mouths. It's the Word of God. Jesus kept saying, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Your Sunday school lessons, what you learned in catechism, the Bible passages you continue to learn to this day, I hope, and encourage you to do that. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 149 talks about how the believers wield the sword to God's glory and their good. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can't stand to stick around when your eyes are on Jesus and your praises are coming forth in your heart and mind for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Don't turn away from him. Don't turn toward your sin. Turn toward your Savior. Always to him, not to yourself, only to him.